Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. A question that atheists can ask is, if there's a God, why do we have famines, earthquakes, fires, child abuse? Christians ask the same question, but in a little different way. God, if you love me, why do I have cancer? Why did my daughter die at age 5? Well, today, if you're suffering, the sermon is hopefully for you. I hope you get something out of this. Why does a good God permit suffering? Let's talk about that. Let's pray first. Lord God, we want to pray for anyone watching this program who is suffering in their health, their marriage, their finances, Lord, their emotions. God, just help us make sense of what's going on and bring us closer to you. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why does a good God permit suffering? Well, first thing I want to say, there is no complete answer to that question this side of heaven. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now I know in part, then heaven I shall understand fully." And a lot of things, you're not going to know why your 5-year-old daughter died till you get to the other side. Maybe you know the story of Job in the Old Testament. Job gets hit by Satan with horrible suffering. His three friends come to comfort him and basically say, "Job, you're suffering because you've sinned." And at the end of the book, God shows up and God condemns Job's three friends for being know-it-alls, because that's not why Job was suffering. So we got to be careful that we don't tell people that we know why they're suffering. In fact, let me do this. Let me put on my pastor disaster button, and let me show you how not to make a pastoral hospital visit. Okay, let's say you're in the hospital. Your name is Judy, and I come in. "Well, Judy, you're in the hospital." "Oh, yes, Pastor, thank you for coming to visit me." "Well, Judy, what secret sin are you guilty of that landed you in the hospital?" "Well, Pastor, I sinned, but I confess my sins. I don't think I did anything necessarily." "Well, no, you must have done something wrong. What sin are you being punished for?" "Well, Pastor, I don't think anything specifically." "Okay, then maybe it's this one. Judy, why don't you have enough faith? You know, if you had enough faith, you'd get out of this hospital bed and you'd go home right now." "Well, Pastor, I have faith. I trust in Christ. I prayed for healing, but I've got two broken legs and they say I'm here for a while." "Well, no, you need to name it and claim it and get out of the bed." That is called pastor disaster. That's called being one of Job's three friends. So why do we suffer? We don't have a total answer to that this side of heaven. But I will say this. Sometimes, people do suffer because they don't have faith. I mean, it says in James chapter 5, "If you're sick, call for the elders of the church, let them anoint you with oil, may they pray over you in faith, and the Lord will heal the sick person." And you might say, "Well, I don't believe in any of that stuff." Okay, then you get what you get. Sometimes you are sick because you don't have faith, but to say that that's always the case is way overdoing it. Paul says to young Timothy, "Timothy, take a little wine for the sake of your frequent stomach ailments." He doesn't say name it and claim it. He doesn't say you don't have enough faith. He just says take your medicine. This is part of being in a fallen world. Sometimes God heals us. Sometimes, in ways we don't understand, He's got a purpose to let it stay. And I will say this. Sometimes, you do suffer because you've sinned. I mean, if I get drunk tonight and have a hangover the next morning, there's a connection. If I go out and have sex outside of marriage and I'm sleeping around and I end up with herpes, well, there's a connection. But to say that everyone who's suffering is guilty of some sin, that's way overdoing it. Remember in John chapter 9, the disciples say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, nobody sinned. This is for the glory of God, and he healed the man. So my point is, why does God permit suffering in this world? We don't have a full answer to that. Don't be Job's friends. Don't be know-it-alls on this. Having said that, we do have a partial answer to that question. And let me give you three reasons why God permits suffering according to Scripture. Here we go. Reason number one, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. One reason that people suffer, sometimes God tests us to see if we'll be faithful. I mean, it's easy to be a Christian when everything is going great, but are you going to cling to God when everything falls apart? A writer by the name of Sheila Cassidy wrote, "When one is in the very greatest of pain, it is extremely difficult to pray coherently, and I could only raise my mind in anguish to God and ask for strength to hold on." One of the sweetest Christian women I knew, she's in heaven now, went through a lot of pain. And I remember she said, "You know, Pastor Tom, sometimes I'm in such pain, I can't pray. All I can do is lay here in bed and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." When I hear someone is suffering, what I normally pray is, "Lord, please heal that person in Jesus' name. Take their pain away. Grant them your grace. But Lord, make sure their faith doesn't fail. Make sure they pass the test," is my point. I mean, here was a Mrs. Job of my church that came into my office one day. She'd gone through a lot of suffering. And, "Pastor Tom, I've had it with God. I am so angry at him. Why does he let this continue?" And we talked, and I explained, "Well, you know, sometimes the Old Testament prophets got mad at God. And if you read some of the Psalms, sometimes one of the psalmists say, 'God, what are you doing here?' So that God can handle that. That's okay. But don't lose your faith." I mean, you've probably known someone who goes through horrible suffering, and they get closer to God than ever. And someone else who goes through suffering, and they just say, "Goodbye, God." And my prayer, if you're suffering, is that you pass the test. Not that you'll get an A, I don't either, but don't lose your faith. I mean, I know someone, a Christian woman, I thought, and she prayed, and she sure seemed like a Christian to me. She went through suffering, and now, from what I can see, she has totally rejected Christ. One reason God lets us suffer is it's a testing. And you just pray, "God, I might not get an A through this, but may I not get an F. May I not lose my faith." Second reason for suffering. In 1 Corinthians 11, some of the Corinthian Christians are getting drunk on Holy Communion. And Paul the Apostle writes, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." That means have died. "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined by him in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." So the first reason for suffering is a testing. A second reason, sometimes we are sick because we are being disciplined by the Lord. The Corinthians were getting drunk, and so God made them sick. So that they'd repent and be disciplined and come back to him. I mean, I've had times in my life when I've been sick, and I think the Lord was dealing with me. And there's an old saying, some people only look up when they're lying on their back. I remember, this is many years ago now, but I was teaching confirmation class at my Lutheran church, and there was a 14-year-old boy named Rich. His dad was not in his life. His mom was an alcoholic. At age 14, Rich had to move out of his house. But he had a friend at our church who brought him to our church, got Rich into the confirmation program. I taught him about the Trinity and the second coming and we're saved by grace, and he really got into it. And I kind of thought, God has his hand on this young man. You know, it says in the Bible, God's the father of the fatherless. So Rich received Christ, got confirmed, and then I don't know what happened to him. 10 years later, I happen to bump into him. Oh, Pastor Tom, how are you? Oh, good to see you, Rich. Well, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. You know, my fiance and I are living together, and we're doing pretty good. And I'm thinking, oops. And I said, Rich, you know, it is a sin to have sex outside of marriage, and I just hope you'll rededicate your life to the Lord. Well, 3 days later, I get a phone call from the hospital. It's Rich, some bad things that happened, and Pastor Tom, would you please come visit me in the hospital? And so I went there, and I heard his story. He had had a very rough life. But he said to me, I remember the day, and he named the date, 10 years ago, when I came into your office, you laid your hands on my head, I prayed and I received Christ, and he said, that was a turning point for me. And I said, well, great, Rich. And I said, now I think the Lord wants you back. And he allowed all this to happen to bring you back to himself. And Rich said, do you think God is punishing me for my sins? And I said, well, Jesus was punished for our sins on the cross, so we wouldn't have to be. So we're forgiven. So I don't think he's punishing you, but he is disciplining you. Hebrews chapter 12 says, if God loves you, he's going to discipline you. So I hope, Rich, you'll let all this bring you back to Christ. Well, I heard later that he and his girlfriend had moved apart. He wanted to start going to church again, etc. I don't know whatever happened to him. But sometimes we go through suffering for the sake of discipline. I think of my dad. My dad was a Catholic who went to church every Sunday, but he kept boxes of pornography hidden in the garage. I found that stuff when I was 9 years old. It messed me up. But then when I was 18 years old, the doctor says to my dad, you've got 6 months to a year to live. All the pornography was gone. Instead of going to church once a week, Dad was going to church twice a week. So sometimes God lets us go through suffering to discipline us and to bring us closer to the Lord. So why is God allowing me to go through suffering? Number one, you might be being tested. Number two, maybe you're being disciplined. A third reason we suffer, and this is from Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Third reason God permits suffering is for character development. Now you might think, okay, Lord, thank you, but can you find some other way to develop my character? And I think the Apostle Paul probably felt that, because he had some thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it was. It might have been a disease or an enemy or a demon. We don't know what. But this thing, and Paul says three times, God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says, no, Paul, this is for my glory. It's to keep you humble. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12. Most gladly, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, nobody says this is fun, but God does use suffering to create Christian character in us. And I've heard it said, the ones God uses the most, he wounds the most. I think that was true for the Apostle Paul. For instance, if you discover a lump of gold out on a mountain, it doesn't look like gold. It looks like a dirty yellow rock. But if you put that gold through the refining fires and the impurities get burned out, it comes out gleaming gold. Why do I go through sufferings? It's because I've got some stuff in my life that needs to be burnt out. And the way God uses to produce Christian character and gold in me is through suffering. All right, let's review this. The hard question is, why does God permit suffering? And we have answered that by saying, we don't totally know the answer in this life, but we have some partial answers. Maybe it's because he's testing you. Maybe it's because he's disciplining you. And maybe it's because he's developing Christian character in your life. And I want to close with this. The road is too rough, I said. Dear Lord, there are stones that hurt me so. And he said, dear child, I understand. I walked it long ago. But there's a cool green path, I said. Let me walk there for a time. No, child, he gently answered. The green road does not climb. My burden, I said, is far too great. How can I bear it so? My child, he said, I remember the weight. I carried a cross, you know. But I said, I wish there were friends with me who would make my way their own. Ah, yes, he said, Gethsemane was hard to bear alone. And so I climbed the stony path, content at last to know that wherever my Lord leads me, that's the best place for me to go. And though dark storms await me and suffering never ceases, this road alone leads me home and closer now to Jesus. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, does God know everything that is going to happen? Does God know if I will endure to the end with my faith or not? Or does he give me free will and chooses not to know?
You know, I think it's a strange belief, and I don't think it's a biblical belief, but some people think, well, if God knows the future, he knows if I'm going to accept Christ or not. Mm-hmm. And then when it comes to that point in my life, I don't have free will because he knows it, and I can't undo the knowledge of God. Therefore, God chooses not to know the future. The Bible does not teach that. Here's what the Bible teaches, Isaiah 46. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So, yes, God knows the future. And you couldn't have prophecy that is fulfilled 2,000 years later in Christ unless God knew the future. So, and Mona, people aren't going to like this, but the way I read Romans 9:10-11, there is no such thing as free will. You do not, on your own power, come to Christ. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things said by Paul in the book of Acts. So I think if you're watching the show and you're a believer in Christ, you didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did that. Mm-hmm. So I don't believe that people have the free will to do whatever they want regarding Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. I believe in predestination. Again, Romans 9:10-11.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Some churches teach you cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. What does the Bible teach?
Well, that's the hard one. And let me, like in the sermon I just preached, I talked about a woman that sure seemed to be a Christian to me. And now from what I gather, she has left the Christian faith. Some Christians would say, well, that shows she never was truly saved. I just remember the way she used to pray. Mm-hmm. She sure seemed sincere to me, but that they would say, well, maybe she had a glimpse of it, but never really accepted Christ, because once you do, God will keep you saved. Other Christians believe, no, you can really have it and really lose it. So what does the Bible teach? Mm-hmm. Now, here's where it gets complex. This is beyond my noodle. The Bible does teach, Philippians, he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And no one can snatch them out of my hands, says Jesus. But then you got a lot of verses about beware lest you fall away. Mm-hmm. So this is my view. I believe if God saved you, he's going to keep you saved. But if you start playing around with sin, or if you reject Christ, well, then you're not saved anymore. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've said this before, but Calvinists teach that if you accept Christ truly, you'll be saved to the end. And the way they preach it, though, if they preach it right, is, but the way you know you were truly saved is that you'd endure to the end. Mm-hmm. And if you do fall away, that shows you weren't saved to begin with. And I can live with that. Here's what I can't live with. Well, I prayed and I accepted Christ 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. I'm living with my girlfriend. I've got a rip-roaring drinking problem. Haven't been inside church for 20 years, but hey, I prayed the prayer. That's not salvation. You can't rest on a prayer that you prayed to save you, because Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. That's the best I can do on a very difficult question.
All right. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul said he had a thorn in his flesh that bothered him. What was it?
It doesn't say. Some people, he says it's a messenger from Satan. So we don't know if that was a demon that was attacking him, or the enemies that would follow him from town to town. We don't know if it was poor eyesight, because he says in Galatians, you would have taken your eyes out for my sake. So maybe he had an eye problem. Mm-hmm. It never tells us what the thorn is. Mm-hmm. And some people think, and I do, God intentionally left it blurry so we could relate to it with our own personal mm-hmm. thorns. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the chapter.
All right.
Yeah.
Our new pastor says that everybody is welcome to take communion at our church, and he never mentions about examining ourselves first. What do you think of this?
I think that stinks. Let me tell you what all Christians used to believe. Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran, you know, you need to be a baptized Christian mm-hmm. to take communion. Let me tell you what's happened in some of our more liberal churches now. And I think this lady went to an ELCA Lutheran church. Sometimes the pastor says, this is the Lord's table. Who am I to restrict the table of the Lord? So you come up, you take communion. He doesn't say you need to believe in Christ, that you need to repent of sin. I mean, to me, that is, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, the Christians were abusing Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. God was killing them. Mm-hmm. So I don't think you're being loving and open and kind by saying that. What I do when I give Holy Communion, we have a time to confess our sins. We have a time to ask God to forgive us. And then we go up and we take Holy Communion. And it's for baptized Christians only. And that was virtually true throughout the church until recent decades, when things have gone wacko liberal and we just want to love everybody. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're not being loving by inviting people to abuse Holy Communion. Read 1 Corinthians 11. There you go.
All right. Does God ever cause sickness? I thought that was the devil.
Well, here again, it gets a little complex. It says in the book of Acts, Jesus went around doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil. Mm-hmm. So it sounds like the devil has a hand in our sickness. You also have Jesus healing the woman who's been bent over for 18 years, mm-hmm. and the Pharisees get upset that he healed her. And Jesus said, shouldn't this woman, this child of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be healed on the Sabbath? So you've got that. Mm-hmm. But then you've got this. Exodus chapter 4, Moses, says God, who makes man deaf, dumb, seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Mm-hmm. And the plagues on Pharaoh, where Peter getting boils, and who's doing that? It's not the devil. It's mm-hmm. God doing mm-hmm. that. And then you've got the situation where the angel of the Lord, not the devil, the angel of the Lord smote Herod with worms. Mm-hmm. So here's the way I put it together. Does the devil have a hand in my sickness? That can be. But kind of like Job, in the book of Old Testament, book mm-hmm. of Job, Satan hit Job with all this suffering, but he had to go before the throne of God to get permission before he could touch him. So Mona, if you have cancer or I have cancer, is the devil doing that? Well, maybe. Is God doing that? Well, Satan couldn't hit you with cancer unless he first got permission from God to do it for God's higher purposes. So read Job chapters 1, 2, and 3. I think that's the best answer.
All right.
Yeah.
How do I go about getting the anointing with oil?
Yeah, I talked about that very briefly in the mm-hmm. sermon. In James chapter 5, it says, are any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. So what you do, I do this when I'm sick. I'll say, you know, the pastor of my church, could we get the, some places call them church elders. Some people call them the church council. Some people call them the deacons. Whoever the spiritual leaders of your church are. And I've said this to them, could we get the elders of this church to pray for me? And they did. And I want to tell you, the one time I did it, it really worked. But anyway, so maybe you go to a church where they don't do that. So, you know, I don't know what to do then. But if you're sick, call for the, I'd say, Pastor, can you and some of the elders please, you know, when you put a little oil on their forehead and you pray for them, and then you see what the Lord does. Does he always heal? No. Sometimes he heals us by taking us home to heaven where their total healing takes place.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. If I have enough faith, will God always heal me?
Well, like I just said, sometimes your healing is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And so, but there are preachers, the name it and claim it health wealth preachers on TV, that if you believe hard enough, God is obligated, he'll always heal you. That's not in the New Testament or the Old Testament. And, well, something's wrong with your faith if you're not healed. It says in the Old Testament, now when Elisha became ill of the illness of which he was to die, Elisha raised people from the dead. Mm-hmm. Nothing was wrong with his faith, but he died of an illness. Mm-hmm. So I don't like the health and wealth teaching at all.
There
okay. you go. Yeah.
Are we considered prophets after we give our life to Jesus?
Yeah, somebody wrote that question in. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, we, all Christians, are a royal priesthood. So all Christians are a priest, in a sense, unto God. Does it say all of us are prophets? I don't know a verse that says that. We're all priests, but we're not all prophets. In the New Testament, there's a gift called prophecy that some people get and some people don't. So we don't all have the prophecy gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. What is the Philadelphia Church of God? They have run some commercials offering a free book, America Under Attack, saying President Trump was prophesized in Scripture.
Yeah, I think it's a cult. And let me tell you, there's a website called CARM.org, and you can go there and type in Philadelphia Church of God, and you'll learn what they believe. Mm-hmm. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that God is a family, and right now the family is the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is not God. So they deny the Trinity, but God is a family. There's going to be a lot more gods later, and it's based on Armstrongism, Garner Ted Armstrong. So it's a group I would not be part of.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll see you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.